Father God, we thank you so much for this time, for your people that are gathered in this place. Lord, anything that's going to happen that's going to be good and blessed is because you are in our midst. You said where two or three are gathered in your name, the reality of your presence would be felt, Lord, amongst us. And I thank you that we have met quota. We have in this sanctuary more than three, Lord, gathered to worship and exalt you and to hear from you later on as your word is preached. Lord, we commit ourselves and our service to you, and we do pray for our sister Sandy. We thank you so much for Margaret being able to be here with us today. We pray your blessings upon she and Ian. But Lord, we also think of Sandy and Donnie. Lord, just trying to do whatever he can to help his wife. But Father, we just pray that you would surround her with your arms of love and courage and strength. And Lord, put wind in her sails, so to speak. Bless them. Help her, Father, to get strength in her legs. Help this infection within her intestines, Lord, to be totally eliminated. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're looking this month at words not found in the Bible. And sometimes people will say, well, I don't believe it because it's not found in Scripture. But the concept is, last week we looked at Christophanies, coming from the word Christos, which is Christ, and phani, which means to appear. And so even though the word Christophany is not in the Bible, the fact that Jesus made numerous Old Testament appearances, because remember, to many, Christ was just born in Bethlehem, and that's where his timeline begins. No, he inhabited eternity past. And so we saw that in the numerous appearances where he came as the angel of the Lord. He might have appeared as the commander of the Lord's army, or perhaps, like he did with Nebuchadnezzar, he appeared as the Son of God. So today, in honor of St. Patrick, I'm wearing my green shirt, I want to talk about the Trinity. I think it's worth remembering a man named Patrick who went to Ireland over 1,000 years ago to share the gospel, and a remarkable ministry that he had in bringing the Christian faith to that island. But he's also known as a major defender of the doctrine of the Trinity. You see, the doctrine of Trinity is not just some human-made idea about who God is. It is a revelation of God to us through his word. It is crucial to the Christian faith. It is crucial to our understanding of what God is like and how he relates to you and I. And while we cannot fully comprehend everything about the Trinity, it is possible, yes, I believe it is very possible, for you and I to grasp what it means for God to be three persons in one. How do you explain or even begin to understand the Trinity? Throughout church history, people have made various attempts to try to explain three in one. Perhaps you've heard a few of these, and I have to admit, I think I've used a few of them too, but now looking back, I don't think they were the best. But in my efforts to try. The boiled egg, right? You boil an egg, you've got the shell, you've got the inner part, and the yolk. Three in one, okay? We have the idea of I'm a man. I'm not confused about my gender. So I'm a man, and so I am a son of my parents. I'm a father to my two children, and I'm a husband to my wife. You see? So some people have used that as an example, but we'll talk about that. That's called modalism, and modalism is the idea of one actor doing three different parts. That's not the Trinity. So that idea comes up a little short, I must confess. And then there's the threefold nature of you and I, body, soul, and spirit, right? And yet those are three separate parts, but God is indivisible. He is one. The formula for water, there we go. Water, H2O, can exist in a liquid, a solid, or a gas. And it's still H2O. But there again, modalism, right? The idea of water being one substance, but it can take on three different roles. And so that comes up short. And then legend has it that Patrick used what? To teach the Trinity. The shamrock or the three-leaf clover, right. And yet, that comes up a little short too because that's called partialism, where you've got Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One-third, 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 which I've been working with kids in school doing fractions. Seems to be the popular thing in fourth grade math this time of year. That's 3/3, right? That'd be the whole. You'd think, oh, that's a good example, 1/3, 1/3, 1/3. But remember, that's saying that each person of the Trinity is only 1/3 God. And the scriptures say that each part is fully God. So that's called partialism, and that comes up short. But in his defense, even if Patrick did use the three-leaf clover, in his book, Patrick's Confession, he writes this: "For there is no other God, nor ever was before, nor shall be hereafter, but God the Father, unbegotten and without beginning, in whom all things began, and his Son, Jesus Christ, who manifestly always existed with the Father before the beginning of time in the Spirit with the Father, indescribably begotten before all things, and all things visible and invisible were made by him. He, Jesus, was made man, conquered death, and received into heaven to the Father, who gave him all power over every name in heaven and on earth and in hell, so that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and God, in whom we believe. And we look to his imminent coming again, the judge of the living and the dead, who will render to each according to his deeds. And he poured out his Holy Spirit on us in abundance, the gift and pledge of immortality, which makes believers and the obedient into sons of God and co-heirs of Christ, who is revealed, and we worship God, the Trinity." So even if he used the three-leaf clover to try to convey to those pagan Irish, the fact is he fully understood that God is three persons in one. It was Tertullian, who was a first century theologian, who used the Latin word Trinitas. And in his writings back in AD 200, he said this: "The simple, who always constitute the majority of believers, are startled at the dispensation of the three, on the ground that the very rule of faith withdraws them from the world's plurality of gods to the one only true God. They do not understand that although he is the one only true God, he must yet be believed in with his own order of things." No. Christians do not believe in tritheism, which teaches that there are three cooperating gods working together. Think of the word Trinity as tri-unity. The doctrine of the Trinity is based on three propositional truths of Scripture that we will look at this morning. Proposition number one: there is only one God. Christianity is monotheistic. The Bible states that there's only one God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, Moses said this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That statement became Judaism's basic statement of faith, known as the Shema. The New Testament also affirms one God. The Apostle Paul, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 8, 4, "Therefore, concerning the eating of food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one." Proposition number two: there are three persons called God. You know, the Father's deity is almost always acknowledged by any group that claims to believe in the Bible. Very seldom will a skeptic claim that the Bible does not teach that the Father is God. The problem comes when you talk about the deity of Jesus Christ. He is the main attack of many who disagree with the Trinity. Is Jesus truly God in the flesh, or is he a created being? Arius was a elder in Alexandria, Egypt, back in the 300s AD. From his understanding of Scripture, he began to teach that Jesus was not God in the flesh, but he was a creation of God. He denied the deity of Jesus, holding out this belief, and he was teaching those that listened to him, and he was gaining quite a following. He had a hard time reconciling his theology with how Jesus could be fully God and yet fully human. And so he used various verses to support this. One was John 4:6. In John 4:6, we read that Jesus, as he was traveling in Samaria, became tired. And so he sat by Jacob's well, and of course, there he encountered the woman at the well. His question was, how can God get tired? In Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus said this, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." So in his pea-sized brain, he thought, if Jesus is God, how could he not know the day and the hour when he would return to the earth? Colossians 1:5. The Apostle Paul wrote that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And then in Romans 8:29, Paul wrote these words, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." Ah, Arius misinterpreted that word firstborn. He thought it meant that Jesus is a creation of God, his first act of creation, which Jehovah Witnesses, when they say we believe in Jesus, they do, but not the Jesus you and I believe in the Bible that we use. You see, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. They deny the Trinity. Jesus himself proclaimed his self-existence. In John 8, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Wow. Where did you last hear that? I am who I am. Think about what we're going to watch coming up soon. The Ten Commandments is going to be on television. It's a standard to watch parts of it. It's a long movie to watch the whole thing. Parts of it get a little bit draggy. So I have to admit, in my old age, time is precious. So I come in and out, you know. That remote brings me in, brings me out. But I love that part where Charlton Heston, playing Moses, goes to the burning bush. And it's burning, but it's not burning. That's got to be the weirdest thing, right? And then the voice calls out. And when he tells him that he is the God of his ancestors and that he's going to use him to go tell Pharaoh to let my people go, remember, the question is asked, who do I say sent me to tell this news? And God's reply was, I am who I am. There is no competition with the Almighty. He existed before the cosmos he created, and he will exist even after that. I am who I am. Jewish people understood when Jesus said that, he claimed to be God. When people say, oh, Jesus never asserted his deity, never claimed to be equal with the Father, that is so false. What Bible are they reading? The Jewish people, that's why they wanted him crucified, because he claims to be God, and they wanted to silence him. Jesus made this statement in John 10, I and the Father are one. Oh, they understood. Jesus was claiming to be divine. But you see, Arius, his mistake was, he was taking that word firstborn and misapplying it to one who is born of parents. In Bible times, the firstborn son of a family was held in great honor. Jesus is the only one to return from the dead in a resurrected, glorified body. Remember, the Bible talks about people dying and coming back, but they came back in their same body. Not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. He came back in his glorified, resurrected body. He is the prototype of what you and I are going to be like. You know, on Wednesday nights, we've been talking on prophecy, and that's the promise that all people who have ever existed will be resurrected. The Bible talks about a first resurrection and a second resurrection. Now, the first resurrection is a resurrection unto life. When people get a new glorified body, he remakes us. We have strength, we have youthfulness, we have no disease, no blemishes, no faults. Now, That's the first resurrection. There will come another one at the end of time where he will resurrect all the unrighteous dead and they will stand before the Lord Jesus. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. It's not a judgment you want to be at. Because you see, all people through time who have rejected him and his message of grace will stand before him, not as their savior, but as their judge when he pronounces judgment and sends them into eternity without him. So Jesus, as a firstborn in a resurrection body, gives us an idea of what we will be like one day when we receive our glorified body. If you've ever listened to David Jeremiah in his church in California, he preaches about bodies made by Jesus. And it's a wonderful study of Scripture when you look at what Christ did after he rose from the dead, how he was able to go into a locked room without going through the door, how he was here one minute and there another minute. That, ladies and gentlemen, is what we're talking about, the body that Jesus will give all of his children one day. John, when he wrote 1 John 3:2, kind of gives us an idea that we can't even begin to comprehend what that's going to be like, to be made healthy and whole and youthful. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be like. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's what makes Christ firstborn, the prototype of the kind of bodies that you and I will have. So what about the Holy Spirit? Well, there's not as many Bible passages about the Holy Spirit as they are compared to Jesus. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit, make no mistake, is clearly seen in the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament. We see the Holy Spirit at creation because back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says that the Spirit of God, or aka Holy Spirit, was hovering over the face of the waters. So he's present even in the act of creating. In Job 26, verse 13, by his Spirit, he adorned the heavens. The Holy Spirit also would come upon leaders and prophets. Let me share a few examples. Numbers 27, verse 18. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. A man in whom is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Judges 6, verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. So the Holy Spirit has been active throughout all time as well. And those who deny his person, which there are those groups that do, they claim that he is God's active force or energy at work. But if we go to Acts chapter 5, we read about a husband and wife, believers in the early Christian church, Ananias and Sapphira, and they sold a piece of property. And they told everyone, we're going to give the proceeds to help care for the needs of the believers. And so when Ananias brings this to Peter, he's asked the question, is this all that you received from the sale? To which Ananias said, yes. But truth be told, Ananias actually kept a portion. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, when you sell property and you keep a portion and then you give a portion to the Lord, the problem is when you sell it and then you lie saying, this is all that I got from the property, and you're lying to believers for whatever reason, to look good, to like, oh, look what Ananias did. And Peter said this, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? And God judged that. That was an object lesson for all believers in the early church. He dropped dead. End of case. His wife came later, told the same story, and had the same fate. But the question is, how can a person lie to an impersonal force such as the wind or radio waves? When he says, you know, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Clearly, the Holy Spirit is a person. And in John chapter 14, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, when he went back to heaven, he goes, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to live in you. He's going to guide you and teach you and bear witness to me. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, it describes that the Holy Spirit has thoughts. A person has a mind. So the Holy Spirit fits that definition. In Ephesians 4:30, it cautions believers that when you're living your life, not to grieve the Holy Spirit, not to frustrate Him, because it's His mission to make us more like Christ, to teach us the Word, to bring understanding into our minds, to give us comfort and peace when we go through crises. So the question would have to be asked, well, how can He not be a person? If you can grieve Him, then that means the Holy Spirit has emotion. He has feeling. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, we're told that the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to Christians as He wills. A person has a will. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is a person. And this is where people in their mathematical mind will say, okay, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That equals 3, because they do the equation, 1 plus 1 plus 1. Actually, it's 1 times 1 times 1, which is going to give you what? 1. 1. Proposition number 3. The three persons of the Godhead are distinct from one another. If proposition 3 were missing, the Bible would teach modalism. This idea that there's one God, but somehow He's like an actor on stage. He runs out and He does a part, and then He runs back, does a quick change, comes out as a different person, three characters, but one actor doing it. That's what modalism teaches, and that is not a biblical concept of who God is. We get our first clue of the triunity of the Godhead when we go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. These are plural pronouns. At the baptism of Jesus, we see all three persons of the Trinity present in that one moment when Jesus steps into the water to be baptized by John the Baptist. All three members of the Godhead are there. If you would grab a pew Bible, let's go to Luke chapter 3. The pew Bible, Luke chapter 3, it's on page 1020. We will see Father, Son, and Spirit all present at the same time in the same moment there at the baptism of Jesus. Luke chapter 3, page 1020. Verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on Him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. This could not be one person doing a quick change, performing three roles all at the same time. So this debate, it grew to such a level that in 325 AD, on June the 19th, over 300 church leaders gathered together in the town of Nicaea, which in today is Turkey. The city still exists, but it has a new name, Antolia. They had three goals. One was to resolve a controversy over readmitting Christians who had fallen into sin and wanted to come back into the fold. The second goal was to establish how do you calculate the celebration of Easter each year. And the third reason they gathered together was to settle this theological debate started by Arius and his followers. Is Jesus just the firstborn of God, or is He God and man? And so after searching the scriptures, they came out with this statement on August the 25th in the year 325. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father. He shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. Wow, remarkable. You can get 300 people to agree to anything. But they did, because you see, they study the Scriptures, and that's where we realize that God has revealed himself, one God, as three persons. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, even with the Nicene Creed, the false teaching of Arius lives on even into our day. The Unitarians, they reject the Trinity. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they reject the Trinity. Mormons reject the Trinity. And then there's a fairly new group, well, fairly new compared to the other three. They're called Oneness Pentecostals. I find them fascinating. It all started at a camp meeting in California back in 1913, on April the 13th. This minister, R.E. McAllister, he was preaching quite a sermon on Acts chapter 2. And then he got to verse 38. And verse 38 says this, "Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So based on one verse, he threw this out to those who were present. Water baptism should be done only in the name of Jesus. And yet when Jesus told his disciples that they were going to be used, what did he say? Baptize believers in the name of what? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But you see, taking this one verse, he began to say, no, Jesus is the real name of God. You see, modalism, he proposed that there's only one God, it's Jesus. And Jesus in the Old Testament appeared as the Father. And in the New Testament, he came as the Son, the sacrifice. And now that he's no longer physically on the earth, he acts as the Spirit of Christ, as the Holy Spirit. You see, revived teaching came back up again. Well, those who were present that day, not all of them jumped on his bandwagon and joined him. But the seeds were planted of doubt. Oneness theology, it developed between 1913 and 1915, and it was beginning to draw others into the fold. It caused such a serious doctrinal issue that the Assemblies of God were very much affected by the teaching. And so church delegates at their 1916 convention had to decide, what do we do with this teaching? And they affirmed the doctrine of the Trinity. And so those in their camp who disagreed left, and they started their own groups. And as I said, unlike the Jehovah's Witnesses, who teach that Jesus is the firstborn of creation, the first act of Jehovah, they teach that Jesus is the rightful name of God, not Jehovah. So in the New Testament, as I said, Jesus supposedly manifested himself as the Son, but he's one actor in a three-act play, I guess. Ladies and gentlemen, historic Christianity has long embraced that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one substance and three persons, not three separate gods. And they say a picture is worth a thousand words. So if you look in your bulletin, I found a few illustrations to kind of help us, because sometimes when you're trying to think on it yourself, sometimes when you're trying to explain it to others, no, we do not believe in three gods. We believe in one God. but he's in three persons. I found two images to share. The first is a Celtic Trinity knot. You'll notice it has three distinct loops in its design. All the loops are equal in length, showing that each member of the Trinity is 100% God. And when you trace the loop pattern, you find out it has no beginning and no end. It's all one connected line. The second picture is a triangle. And you notice it has the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the lines in between tell us that the Father is not the Son, the Father is not the Holy Spirit, the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Son is not the Father. They are all three one, linked together. Christianity is monotheistic, and Orthodox Christianity is very much Trinitarian, which we as a church affirm as well. The church I was in before, we affirm as well. Why? Because we just made it up? No. It is God's revelation through his word. I am one. And you know, when people try to dissect the Trinity, that's when they do a great injustice. They try to take the mystery of who God is. Ladies and gentlemen, I cannot begin to understand fully the awesomeness of the God I worship, the God I serve, the God who sent his Son to die for me. I cannot begin with this pea-sized brain to totally comprehend it myself. There's an online article by Ray Pritchard, and it's still on there because I was checking yesterday. It's called God in Three Persons, a Doctrine We Barely Understand. This is a theologian. This is a man who has studied theology, probably smarter than I. And this is what he had to write. And you can find it for yourself if you Google it on the internet. But he said, what is the Trinity? Christians in every land unite in proclaiming that our God eternally exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Having said that, I admit, this is Ray talking, that no one fully understands it. It is a mystery and a paradox. Yet I believe it is true. The Trinity teaches us that God is beyond all human comprehension. After all, if we could explain God, he wouldn't be God. I have no doubt that God is much more than one in essence, three in person. But since I can't even understand those simple phrases, I don't worry at all about what else might be true about God. If you feel baffled by the Trinity, join the crowd. The greatest minds of history have stood in amazement before a God so great that he cannot be contained by our puny explanations. Wow. Think about it. People who say, I've got God figured out. That's blasphemy. How can you figure out one who is eternal, immortal, who can create universes? How can you possibly have him totally figured out? And yet there are those who try. They try to dissect, you know, the Trinity in such a way that they demean it and they take away from the glory and the awesomeness of God. I close with what Martin Luther had to say about the Trinity. Martin Luther, one of the reformers, said, he who would deny the Trinity would lose his soul, but he who would understand the Trinity would lose his mind. You know, this is the thing when we talk about the Almighty. So many people, their idea is they want to negotiate with God, like he's a game show host. Let's make a deal. God, if you get me out of this jam or give me this job, or I remember one gentleman who came to the church that I used to attend, and he was broken because the woman he loved, who he had mistreated, had left him. And so he came wanting God to fix his marriage. And the thing is she was not willing. And so he faithfully came for a good couple years, but when the marriage didn't mend right, it didn't get back together, he abandoned God. Because you see, he was trying to make a deal. And it's like, you know, sometimes we can't undo what has happened, but the fact that you have come to want to believe in Christ, You've got to trust him, and he'll work out whatever. And it may not be. She may not come back, but it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you and God's not at work in your equation. But you see, he couldn't accept that. So eventually he fell away. Now, I don't know where his heart is. I don't know if he truly believed or not, because you see, he's like so many others. They play God. God is so much greater than our trouble, than our world, than our situation. We just have to accept him for who he is. And when God works in our lives, we have to be willing to let him do his work in our lives. Whether it's coming to Christ, for those of you who've given your hearts to Christ, wonderful. That's just part of the journey. Because now the Holy Spirit's job is to teach you and to draw you ever closer to the Savior and to mold you into the image of Jesus. One day, we're going to have a body like his. We'll be able to do what he did in his, what he in Scripture did in his resurrection body. That's the promise. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, mind has not conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. You accept God for who he is, and you let him do his best work in you. You trust him through the good, through the bad. You trust him because he is God. Yes, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. He is one. Three, in essence, working together, one in a triunity. It's a marvelous thing. Think about your salvation. Planned by the Father, paid for by the Son, and being worked out by the Holy Spirit, who lives in each and every one of you who have truly given your heart to Christ. You are not alone. The Spirit of God lives in you and is teaching you and helping you. Amen. Glory to God.